If you take your Bibles, please, into John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 43. Again, John chapter 4, beginning verse 43. After the 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who he chose who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when the son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all of his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. As we come to God's word, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, again, we look to you this morning to take this story that we don't talk about often. And Lord, somehow apply those words to us. Something that happened 2,000 years ago, Lord, that we can apply it also to ourselves. Again, Lord, open our ears to hear your spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you may remember, each of the four Gospels has a particular emphasis and theme. Matthew wrote with his fellow Jews in mind and demonstrated over and over that Jesus of Nazareth had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. He emphasized the kingship of Jesus the Christ. Mark wrote for the Roman reader, and he presented Jesus as being the servant Messiah who came to minister to a needy people. And Luke wrote his gospel for the Greeks and introduced them to the sympathetic, understanding Messiah who was the Son of Man. As a group, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Since, although their themes are different, they follow the same general outline of Christ's life and are similar in content and structure and perspective. John wrote his gospel some 30 years after the other three. By this time, Jews and Gentiles had time to read and consider who Jesus was. So John wrote with a different emphasis and theme. He wrote in John chapter 20, verse 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's gospel is basically the gospel of belief. It's kind of a long gospel track. Some form of the word believe appears about 100 times in his gospel. And the majority of them refer to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Consider John 3:16 that most of you know. Or for that matter, John 1 verse 12 that says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And since he wrote his book for both Jews and Gentiles, John often interpreted or explained Jewish words or customs for his Gentile readers. If you think about it, unbelief is the unforgivable and the damning sin. Unbelief is a sin for which people are ultimately sentenced to hell, since all other sins are forgiven for those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Unbelief is the rejection of Jesus Christ and the rejection of the gift of salvation offered by God through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's a rejection of verses like John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2:8-9, that says, for it is by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In the first four chapters of the Gospel of John, John has given us four different reasons or levels of unbelief. Each reason or level is a little more entrenched or immovable than the preceding one. The first reason for unbelief or level of unbelief is lack of exposure. Lack of exposure. This is the unbelief of a prepared, a ready heart, just waiting to hear the truth of God. This is the least entrenched level. An example of this level was seen when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus Christ to Andrew and John, way back in John chapter 1. They immediately followed Jesus, even though Jesus hadn't talked to them at all. Their knowledge of the Old Testament and their love for God made them ready to believe on this Jesus of Nazareth. The second reason for unbelief is lack of information. Lack of information. This type of unbelief requires more than just mere exposure to the person of Jesus Christ. At this level, hearts are less prepared. They have to hear the word of God to be persuaded to change. The Samaritan woman at the well, in the beginning of chapter 4, was not impressed by Jesus' appearance. She knew nothing of his miracles. But after she experienced his supernatural knowledge about her sin and heard his claims to be the Messiah, that is, after gaining information about Jesus, she believed in him. Third reason, or level of unbelief, is a seeming lack of evidence. A seeming lack of evidence. Those who fall in this category have heard the claims of Jesus, but desire more evidence that these claims are true. Jesus performed miracles as proof that he was the Messiah. In John chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the mere evidence of the miracles themselves. Although everyone who saw these signs didn't believe, some were convinced. Nicodemus, this official that we're going to read about today, are examples of those needed more evidence to believe. The fourth reason, fourth level of unbelief, is hearts that have deliberately been hardened. Hardened hearts. Such a condition is found in the extremely religious, the self-righteous. Those at this level refuse to believe in Christ and the gospel of grace. No amount of evidence will convince them otherwise. The majority of the Pharisees are examples of this level of unbelief. Their unbelief seldom gave way to repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ. Four reasons are levels of unbelief. Unbelief due to lack of exposure. Unbelief due to lack of information. Unbelief due to the seeming lack of evidence. And unbelief due to hearts that have been hardened. As Jesus returned to Galilee, he was about to encounter some people at the third and fourth levels of unbelief. The Galileans were not impressed by him or by his words. He'd gone up among them, and they thought they knew all about him. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, begin verse 34. Matthew 13, begin verse 34. Verse 54. Matthew 13, verse 54. Verse 54, Matthew writes, coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And are his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Some in Galilee that came to see Jesus just wanted to be entertained by signs and wonders. They'd hardened their hearts to Jesus. Others needed evidence to verify what they had heard. The record of Jesus healing the official's son shows Jesus moving the official, really from this third level of unbelief, to eventually saving faith in him. John began his section by writing, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. This interlude of Jesus with the Samaritans had been a training time for the disciples and a rewarding time since many of the Samaritans had become believers. The Samaritans had recognized Jesus as the Christ. But knowing that he and his disciples were going to, and what they were going to experience in Galilee, Jesus warned them that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Or as John 1:11 puts it, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It would seem somewhat surprising that Jesus even went to Galilee at all, because as he pointed out, he would receive no honor there. Perhaps so. Perhaps he wanted to cultivate the seed that he had planted when he attended that wedding and when he had done his first miracle of turning water into wine. Regardless of the reason, the point is that he wasn't going to be surprised when many of his hometown rejected him. He went knowing that he would receive a cold reception, especially in Nazareth. But some in Galilee would believe and therefore honor him. For this reason, just as he had to go to Samaria, Jesus had to go to Galilee. John Stamen, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Didn't mean to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Along with others that had been in Jerusalem for the Passover, the Galileans had been there. They'd seen that what he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. And now they welcomed him as an entertainer, as a miracle worker in front of them. They flocked to Jesus because they wanted to be entertained. They hoped to see Jesus perform some more sensational miracles. And in these opening verses, because of that attitude, they revealed their unbelief. In Cana of Galilee, where he had turned water into wine, Jesus wasn't met with belief in who he was. Instead, the people simply demonstrated they wanted to see more. This included, I think, the royal official that came from Capernaum, some 20 miles away from Cana, because he had heard that this Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea. He'd heard, maybe he'd even seen Jesus do miracles in Jerusalem. The official came to Jesus, not as a Messiah, but as someone who would do a miracle for him. Urgent need forced this man to make this journey to backwoods Cana and to this one called Jesus. In finding Jesus, he frantically begged him over and over to come down to Capernaum and heal his son. Swallowing his pride, this respected member of Herod's court begged for help from this lowly carpenter's son from Nazareth. The official came because he needed a miracle. Faced with the royal official's fearful, feeble, imperfect faith in this miracle worker and the unbelief of the Galileans in general, Jesus rebuked them all as he confronted their unbelief as he said, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. They all disregarded his message, his mission and message of salvation, and focused instead on the amazing miracles he would perform for them. But the officials seemed to ignore Jesus' rebuke. He believed, or perhaps assumed, Jesus could heal his son. But in his continually begging, he revealed two incorrect assumptions in thinking when he said, sir, come down before my child dies. His first assumption was thinking that Jesus had to go to Capernaum to save his son. And the second was that if the son died, it would be. Jesus wasn't bound by either of these limitations. And despite Jesus' stern rebuke of the unbelief that surrounded him, Jesus lovingly performed the miracle. By healing the man's son physically, Jesus moved to heal the father spiritually. Instead of returning to Capernaum with the official, Jesus merely said to him, "You may go. Your son will live." Even though we had no proof, because of something he saw in Jesus, the man believed him. Jesus' words to him and his love for him overcame his doubts. They moved the official from the third level of unbelief, needing miraculous signs, to kind of believing this one called Jesus of Nazareth. John wrote, "The man took Jesus at his word and departed." The man's unbelief was crumbling. The boy was healed the instant Jesus spoke those words. As soon as he was healed, the man's servants left to find the father so they could share the good news. Since there were no streetlights or paved roads or buses or anything else, but there were robbers, it would have been dangerous for the man or for his servants to make the journey in the evening or in the night. So they didn't leave and they didn't see each other until the next day. Perhaps it was Jesus' words, loving words to the man, that relieved his concern about his son. Maybe even allowed him to stay in Cana in peace. Perhaps to hear more, to see more of Jesus and understand what his message was. The message that would lead to him believing in Jesus Christ. So when the servants found the official the next day, their report confirmed to him that a miracle had taken place yesterday at the seventh hour, which had really been about 1 p.m. It would appear that the father thought the healing would have been gradual when he inquired of those at the hour when he began to get better. But the servants reported a complete and instant recovery. The time of his son's recovery emphasized to the father that a miracle had truly taken place. Because the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." When he heard the news and accepted the evidence, the royal official himself, as well as his household, believed in this Jesus. As John wrote, "So he and all of his household believed." His unbelief had been overcome by the evidence that he had seen. John concluded this account with a footnote. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. This act of healing was the second of 8 major signs that John recorded as proof that Jesus was the Messiah. It was also the second sign Jesus performed in Galilee, but it was not Jesus' second miracle overall. As we know, back when Jesus was at Passover, back in John chapter 2, Jesus had done other miracles in Jerusalem during the Passover time. This second miracle recorded in John shows Jesus' power over space, over distance. Jesus was not limited simply because he was in Cana and the sick boy was in Capernaum, 20 miles away. Jesus is not confined to space, to a place. He's able to do miracles at a distance. Jesus' ability, knowledge, and power then and now go beyond human imagination, human ability. More importantly, Jesus' power lifted the royal official all the way from a sign-seeking unbelief to a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus had to go to Galilee. He had to talk to people there. Had to meet this official for Capernaum. The people, though, flocked to Jesus to be entertained. The official came because he needed a miracle. Jesus rebuked all of them because of their unbelief. Jesus' words and love overcame the man's doubts. Jesus' ability, knowledge, and power go beyond any imagination. When we talk to people, we may not recognize at what level of unbelief the person may be at, but it's really not important. We have the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples. The Apostle Paul gave some directions to Timothy, which I think are appropriate for all Christians. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in Paul's last letter that he wrote, in fact, in his closing words of his last letter before he was killed, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 1, Paul writes, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. That is, be ready at all times. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Preach the word. Regardless of the time or the place or the person, we must be ready to tell others about Jesus Christ and salvation. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" We may not see the results of our words, whether we planted the seed or we watered it, but we can rest assured that our efforts are not wasted. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, begin in verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10. We read, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." The words that you use to tell others about Christ will come back with good things happen. God can use you, your actions, your words, to bring lost souls to Him. As you read a couple of weeks ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, God makes things grow. God can heal at a distance, just as He healed the official's son who was 20 miles away and moved the official from unbelief to belief. He can do the same today. Now you are God's witness. Each one of you is God's ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ." Jesus told His disciples, and each one of us, back in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." Regardless of the level of a person's unbelief, God can use you to bring about a person's salvation. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." John 9:4 warns, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent us. Night is coming when no one can work." We need to be quick to share God's gospel. All of us old people, we grew up knowing the Bible. When we talked about the Bible, people would perk up and listen. The generation today does not know the Bible, doesn't even know Jesus Christ and God. You are walking Bibles. Your life, your actions tell everyone what a Christian is all about. That's why God has called us to be His witnesses, His ambassadors. Let's pray. Lord, this culture is becoming a very ungodly culture. Lord, in some respects, it almost seems like they hate You and what You stand for. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to be bold for You. Help our lives, help our words, Lord, to be a testimony to others that we are Christians, that we do what You would have us to say. And Lord, when people ask, may we be quick to give an answer about why we are what we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.